pleasure to be with you again. It's been a while, and I'm glad that Stan has given me this opportunity to be here with you and share the gospel, as I guess the Lord had intended at this point, at this time. So I'm thankful for it. And again, if you would be kind enough to turn to John 6, I would like to read our text first and pray that God will give us grace to receive that which is here stated. And then I will wish to maybe even clarify what the Lord even means, if I may be so bold to do so. So John 6:22 says this. I'm reading from the ESV. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we only can ask, but knowing, O Lord, you are a good and gracious Father, to give light, to give revelation. For no man can believe, lest you open their eyes and give them the grace to believe. And today, Lord God, we know that such power is present today, and has been, Father, from the time when these words were first spoken. So, Lord, I thank you for your word of truth. I believe that your Spirit is able to save and able to bring things that are somewhat hazy into full clarity. But I only ask that, Lord God, you help me in my own capacity, Lord, to relay that which is true. Thank you, Father, because this is your church, this is your time. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a very befitting song that was, our second song today, because I think it pretty much sums up what I want to do or what I have to say. But let me begin with a bit of, our current context, and maybe something that can maybe bring home some of the truths that I think that are here present in our text, and in particular the Brexit debate. One of the common slogans in the Brexit debate was, "We haven't voted to be poorer. We haven't voted to be poorer, so therefore, this is all wrong." This is the particular rhetoric of the Labour Party, who in typical socialist fashion believes that if you give a man enough food, he will be happy. Freedom at any cost does not strike them as equally desirable. Give me enough bread, give a man enough bread, and even take away his freedom, and he will still be a happy man. I'm happy to say that Jesus doesn't necessarily agree with that assumption, because here he is saying something completely different. Today the church has to tread a very similar line of making sure that when we minister to the soul, that it is to the soul we recognize is our primary goal. To minister to the body is only a secondary goal and a secondary issue. We must be careful that the church is not dictated to and told that which its duty must be. The world believes that it has a moral and ethical precepts already given to it from another source. And as such, it has assigned the church a very different role. Let it be a soup kitchen. Let it be a food bank. Let it be a community centre, a mums and toddlers group, a youth club, even a polling station, but not a place where the soul could be put right. I'm not saying that the church should not be involved in these things, because I believe that these are the places where we would and should be ministering to the people. But to be told this is our only purpose would be a mistake. Like Jesus in this particular chapter, he feeds the 5,000, and it is Jesus' place to do these things, and it is right for him to do these things. It is good that we as Christians minister to the body. But like Jesus, we must also insist that we look beyond the mere physical needs. We must look beyond and encourage those who would gladly take our charity and say there is actually more to it than you assume. Maybe even today you're here and you're under the assumption that you will be warm and possibly fed, and you would not have to have too much of your time taken away from you. But I would like to encourage you, as Christ even encourages us in our text, to look for more. Look for something more. Turning to our text, what is Jesus actually saying? Well, I've already said that the context is Jesus feeding the 5,000 in verse 1. He has fed them miraculously, and the crowd are so bowled over by this miracle that they are prepared to make him king. A political king, but not a spiritual king. It says in John 6:14-15, says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Do you see that taking over the agenda of making Jesus into something that he doesn't want to be? The same way we as the church and those who believe must be careful not to have people make us be something that we have not desired or even intended to be. So he withdrew from them, and now they are searching for him. So the following day they go on a search, and in the hope that they could get more of the same. More food. It's worth noting that people really like to get to the nitty-gritty of the heart issues. Give us more of the same. But don't try to make it any more than that. Minister to me on the surface. But don't stop messing around with my heart. In verse 25, Jesus is now found. And they seem sincere. But Jesus, in his true fashion, will soon expose what's really going on in front of them. They were engaged enough to seek him, even to be motivated to jump into a boat and find where he landed. He landed, but there's something else going on in their lives. And in verse 26, he exposes their shallow intent. Jesus cannot do anything less than speak to the heart. Very often in the Gospels you hear these words. And Jesus, knowing their heart, said, and he speaks to the heart of the issue. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. That's exposing someone. This is quite a remarkable thing because he identifies that it's the bread that is really their motivation. And the sign, the miracle itself, meant nothing to them. It meant nothing. The making of a few loaves into many loaves was completely sidelined for the fact that the bread filled their bellies. We live in times as well, and have for a very long time, where people are more motivated by material things than the miraculous circumstances that brought them about. Much of our modern science movement and is very much engaged in wanting to analyze the material world, and they're enamored with it. And you can see this as we look at our BBC wildlife things, but they would never be bowled over by the miracle why such a life should even exist in the first place. They've missed the point. They'll look at a creature, beautiful, wonderfully formed, and say this was all some happy accident. As far as I'm concerned, they've missed the forest for the trees. The real miracle, the real thing to be examined is, why should this even be so? Maybe this isn't so much of a new issue, but an old issue just coming and finding new ways to manifest itself. We become enamored with the material world and not the miracle that made it happen. In verse 27, he now talks about them laboring and tries to divert their attention to that which he believes is more important. And he now says, labor for the bread that does not perish. We do have to question those things that preoccupy our mind. We do need to examine, what is it I'm really trying to get out of life? Because if we constantly make secondary issues our primary concern, we can expect those primary issues to become the important issues. And then that which really should, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We sang that just now. That now becomes something that we leave on the back burner. Something I'll do when I've got enough time to think about it. But right now, I'm trying to feed the kids. Right now, I'm trying to make sure that I put in my time at work. Right now, I'm trying to do stuff that's really important. We should not be putting those things on the back burner, because these are primary issues and are of great importance to us. And they're not just for the philosophers to discuss. It's important that we all know from whence we came and to whence we go. He also, in this chapter verse, he mentions that he has been given a seal, and that seal of authority. Now, obviously, this speaks into the ancient world of seals being given to people in authority. So obviously this would be seen as he has a task. Like a man may wear a uniform that tells him his position and tells him his rank. And Jesus now proclaims that I am the one who has the authority to say these things and to give these things to you. You need not look beyond me. And Jesus will make this abundantly clear as he goes through this discourse in this chapter, because he will be giving them himself, even to eat. In verse 28, we believe here that the scene changes, because now we believe that they are in a synagogue. And the question arises again, and they're asking and seemingly searching for the answers that Jesus seems to hold. And they're now asking him, well, what must we do to do the works of God? How do we labor to get the things that you are offering? Again, they need to be clarified, because now Jesus has to say and says the issue again is not works. It's not following some formal laws. He corrects them and says, actually the work is summed up in believing, in trusting, and having faith in God. Nothing more, nothing less. Believe in him. Trust in him. Have faith in him. The debate continues in verse 30. As good Jews, and I hyphenate those good Jews, they believe that the Messiah must demonstrate his messiahship through signs. And obviously this is something from the time of Moses, that any prophet who came and obviously professed to be speaking for God is, well, they must come with signs. They must come with something that shows us that he has the authority that he says he has. It's interesting that in the field of apologetics, and apologetics is that task of engaging in debate with other people who don't necessarily think the same way you do, and you want to try and win them over. Well, one of the things you do in apologetics, you do not accept the terms your opponent offers you. You must clarify your terms in such a way so that you are abundantly clear about what you are talking about, so that you can bring clarity to it. And Jesus does the same thing here. He wants to win them over to making sure that he is talking about the things he has in his mind and not the things that they have in their mind. So what qualifies as proof for these Jews, and or maybe even for ourselves today? What will we give that can actually be proof to somebody? The issue is not proof, but the heart. Sin distorts proof. There is not enough proof in the world to make one sinner believe, because the world itself is proof. And we sit oblivious to the miracle in which we live. We need the issue of sin to be resolved before any proof could ever stick, will ever make sense. The issue that we are rebelling against God, even in our passivity, we are shaking our fists and saying, I will not have this God rule over me. It's only when we deal with that, then clarity will come. They have no interest in the sign. That was already made abundantly clear at the beginning of this particular section, verse 26. They had no interest in the fact that Jesus miraculously multiplied bread. Their question really is actually about, how do I get Jesus to make more? It's one of those things as well that, again, as for those of us who are believers today, that we often get baited, right, to come and do the things that somebody else wants us to do. Well, if you're a Christian, then you ought to feed me, right? You ought to make it your duty to give me that which I believe is your Christian duty. No, they have a better understanding of what it is to be a Christian on their own terms than you do. So really what's going on here is they're asking for more bread, but they've learned to say it in a different way. Well, we want the multiplication of that, because if Moses gave us bread, then you must give us bread. And that's what they state in verse 31. And here is their backup. Here is their theological armaments being placed out. We've thought about this, and now we're going to attack you, because if you are the prophet that was prophesied from the time of Moses. Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness. And here is that cleverness that we as human beings have when we're trying to manipulate spiritual issues to minister to our carnal needs. Well, you have a duty because Moses fed us, but he didn't feed us one day. No. He fed a whole generation for 40 years. So if you are greater than Moses, you better come with something better than feeding us for 40 years. You best be prepared to feed us for multiple lifetimes. Again, this is a misunderstanding of Moses' purposes. From the very beginning, when Moses petitioned Pharaoh for him to release the Israelites to go into the wilderness, it was not for anything other than to worship Yahweh. It just so happened that food makes the worship of Yahweh possible for many days. Food was a secondary issue. The worship of Yahweh was the real intent that Moses brought them out into the wilderness. It was the very purpose for which he had gone on that mission. Moses also made it apparently clear that he was doing it for God. He says this in Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see how they've twisted what Moses had intended? In verse 32, Jesus corrects them. Jesus makes it apparent that Moses was not the origin of the food. Moses didn't feed you. Even here, as we've just read, Moses himself knew he never fed them. He says, "Your father, Yahweh, God, Adonai, fed you." That's not their only mistake. If that was not bad enough. Their mistake is also that they're trying to ask Jesus to compare himself to a mere man. They're asking the Eternal Son to size up with the man Moses. And Jesus doesn't take the bait. And he will not feed them in the same manner that Moses prayed to God that these people, the Israelites in his own time, would be fed. Jesus' intent is not that he denies the fact that they need food. As he continues to elaborate in the next verse, he says, he then clarifies that God is feeding them through him. Through the Son, who he now declares is the true bread, the bread in which they need, more than any other bread. In Moses' time, manna came down and it filled their bellies, but yet they would be hungry the next day, and so it was. Now Jesus is saying, the Lord has provided something even better. They're asking for a quantitative comparison, and Jesus has given them a qualitative one. I am better not by quantity, but by quality. I am more quality than the manna that Moses prayed to God for. Jesus is the food. And he will make that abundantly clear as this chapter progresses, and which again, time does not allow me to elaborate on today, but I would encourage you to read it if you have the times, because this discourse may be the one that helps you understand who Jesus is. And our final verse, their response seems sincere. There really seems like, well, give us this food. Give it to us. And I guess I think it may be appropriate there, because that's the question, I hope, for those of us who have not believed. And for those of us who do believe, may be yearning to feast on Christ again. And maybe you're yearning to feast on him for the first time. To provide you with food that will never perish. To provide you with something that is more than material. You might just choose to step beyond the surface issues into the issues of the heart. Maybe you're ready to make primary issues, really primary issues, to seek first the kingdom of God. Or maybe you as a believer today are remembering what it is to be hungry for that connection with our Lord. remembering the days of zeal. By way of saying, what do we take away from this? And I guess my heart is that you would believe that Jesus is who he says he was. But at the same time, for us as the church, what is my encouragement to you? Well, to continue to proclaim, of course. And not allow the world or society or government to dictate our role. As Jesus defended himself, his turf in which he was made authority over, so it is. We continue to do so in our day. So what do we proclaim to those in the soup kitchens who come to our food banks? We challenge them to say, do you know that this food is second to the bread of life? What do we say to our local communities when they gather in our centres or gather in our places of worship? Well, we encourage and reclaim to them. He says, one day this community will fade away. This community will even perish. And there will be only one community, the community of those who love our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What do we tell the mums and the toddlers, or even the dads and the toddlers, at playgroup? We tell them that, you see that love you have for that child? You have a father that loves you even more and has given everything for you, even his own son. What do we tell the youth that come to our clubs? We tell them there's a danger. Just as Judges reminds us that there was a generation that never knew the Lord. And that generation brought woe upon itself. One day they will be running this society, this nation. And they should do so with the Lord. And what do we tell to the electorate that come to our polling stations? We encourage them to say, as much as you will make your mark today, will you ultimately make Jesus your Lord and King? Will Jesus have your vote? We all have work to do. And our work and our labor is to believe. Plain and simple. Because when you believe a thing, the works will follow. So allow secondary things to be reigned secondary. But let make our primary things truly primary. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning, this evening, that you have given us such a time, dear Lord God, to reflect on your word. I thank you for all who have come and have been able to come to this place of worship and be able to, again, soak up that which is written and revealed through your word. And Father, even by your spirit, ultimately. I pray, Father, for believing hearts, dear Lord God, to be open. I pray for even unbelieving hearts to be open this day. They may see, that they may believe, and that they may feast on you, even for the first time this very evening. Thank you for this work, because, Lord, it is your work. In Jesus' name, amen.